I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we come into the Lord's house to observe Palm Sunday. Right, I will explain a little what Palm Sunday is afterwards. But it is a Sunday, the final Sunday that preceded the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now my topic this morning is actually a question. Alexander the Great on the back of a donkey. Now, Alexander the Great, we all know, was a great conqueror in history. And he was said to have gone on his conquest on the back of a donkey. Now, if I told this, you say to me, how could you get your history so wrong? How could he go conquering on the back of a donkey? No, my dear friends, he did not go in his conquest on the back of a donkey, but he went in his conquest on the back of a very, very magnificent horse known as Bucephalus. But on this particular Sunday, Palm Sunday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, not on the back of a magnificent horse, but he went into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey. How humble our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was, and how humble he is. Years ago, I remember what this big boss of my company did. I could have told you this before. It was a year-end party, and he played in the party game that all of us played, the company employees played. And he had to do a forfeit, and he made a fool of himself by sitting on the floor of the dance hall. And then he did something that was very foolish doing that forfeit, something which his predecessors would never have done. None of his predecessors ever did that. And I could never imagine any of the top managers in the company doing that. But the big boss did it. And all the employees were very impressed by what this big boss did. We said, wow, what a humble man this man is. He is the big boss of the company, and he's willing to behave like one of the shop floor employees. But friends, it was only a game. It was only a game. And people were already very, very impressed by what he did. Yes, this apparent humility of his was displayed by him, and people were impressed by that humility. But friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, it was not a game. It was for real. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, and I'd like us to read these three verses. And you will see that his humbling himself was for real. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Philippians 2:6-8. I read for you verses 6-8. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was one. Jesus was one who did not think that it was robbery to be equal with God. One commentator puts it this way. He didn't think that it was an infringement on somebody else's right to regard himself as God. That's what it means. What it means is this. He was God. He is God, the one true living God. That is why he thought that it was not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, took on human flesh, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto death. And he became man and subject himself to the laws of God. Yes, he became man and subject himself to the laws of God. For what purpose, you ask? My dear friends, for the purpose of obeying the laws perfectly. For whom? For you and for me. We could never obey the laws of God perfectly, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ obeyed the laws of God perfectly on our behalf. And then he went to the cross of Calvary, in obedience to his heavenly Father, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. The death of the cross, my dear friends, let us understand this truth, is a penalty for the worst kinds of criminal. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for us, the death of the worst criminal. He went there and died for us so that he might save us. Friends, our Lord humbled himself for this very purpose, and that is to save us. Now look at this incident that took place on this Sunday known as Palm Sunday. Now this Sunday is called Palm Sunday because it was the day the Lord made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. And when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, there were those who came out of the city of Jerusalem to greet him, and there were those who accompanied him. And they cut down palm leaves, and they waved palm leaves in honor of the Lord. That is why this Sunday is known as Palm Sunday. And we read in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. If you would very quickly turn with me to John 12 and verses 12 to 13, you'll see that palm leaves are referred to in these two verses. John 12, verses 12 to 13. I read for you these two verses. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves. You see, that's why it is called Palm Sunday. And went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They took palm leaves and waved palm leaves in honor of the Lord. The waving of palm leaves was usually done to attend to the parade of a king or the parade of a great conqueror. So the people on that day, when they waved their palm leaves, they were honoring the Lord. They were acknowledging him, in fact, as the King of Israel. And so they said, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Perhaps there were those who recognized him as the Messiah that they were looking for. A political Messiah, the Messiah that would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. And so they cried out, Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? I said this before, I think it was last year. Hosanna means, Lord, save us now. Save us now. Save us now from what? Of course, those who were looking for a political Messiah would say, save us from the rule of the Romans. Yes, but then of course there were those who didn't know what was going on. As usual, there would be always people who do not know what is going on in the crowd, and they were just doing what other people were doing. And perhaps among them there was a small group of people who understood that this Messiah was not a political Messiah. His kingdom was not a political kingdom. If it was, he could not have ridden into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He surely would have ridden on the back of a magnificent horse. So they understood that it was not a political kingdom, but that the Lord had come to save them from their sins. So this morning I ask you this question, a very, very pertinent one. How do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now I don't know your heart, but the question is, how do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you willing, my dear friends, to wave your palm leaves to him and regard him as your king, acknowledge him as your king, acknowledge him as your Lord? Are you willing to see yourself a sinner, condemned, without life, spiritually dead without the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you willing this morning to cry out, Hosanna, in the correct sense, of course, Lord, save me now. Now, if you did that this morning sincerely, will not the Lord Jesus Christ save you? The answer is yes, he will. If you mean it sincerely from your heart, he will save you. Now then, this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem is also often referred to as the triumphant entry. Now, up to this time, the Lord Jesus Christ had always tried to keep his ministry very low key. He didn't want unwanted publicity. And so when he healed people, he would tell them, "See that you tell no one." And he told his disciples, and he charged them, "See that you do not tell people that Jesus is the Christ." But now it was different. You see, he was going to be publicly arrested. He was going to be publicly tried before the high priest. He was going to be publicly tried before Pontius Pilate. And more importantly, he was going to be publicly crucified. The time had come for him to show the world who he really was, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that is why that entry was so public that day into the city of Jerusalem. Now, on this very special, significant occasion, he rode into the city of Jerusalem, as we said many times already, on the back of the colt of a donkey. The donkey is indeed very reflective of the ministry of the Lord. Recently, when the three big auto companies in the U.S., remember, GM, Chrysler, and Ford got into serious financial troubles. They still have not got out of those financial troubles yet. And then they went to the U.S. government in Washington to beg for billions of dollars to bail them out. What did they do? They went into Washington on the back of three donkeys. Did they? No, my dear friends. They flew into Washington in the private jets. And that's what they did. They were begging for money. Think of it, begging for money, and yet they flew into Washington in the private jets. And so the Senate committee that looked into their problems gave them a very, very big tick off. And I understand that in the next trip that they made their way into the city of Washington, this time they quite drove into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in case you do not know what quite means good, good, obediently. So they obediently drove into the city of Jerusalem. But friends, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem, entered in his triumphant entry, he rode on the back of a humble donkey. Now, what animal do you think would be most befitting for the Lord? What do you think? Now, I think that the animal that would be most befitting for the Lord to ride on is that magnificent horse that he would be riding on the day when he returns to planet Earth. You look into Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And when he comes again, he will be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the white horse that he rides on will be the perfect animal for him. Revelation 19, 11. I read for you this verse. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The Lord returned on the back of a magnificent white horse. Now, it is a nameless horse, but I dare say that that horse would be incomparably magnificent. That horse will make the great Bucephalus that Alexander the Great rode on look like less than a child play. Yes, but that day, as we said over and over again, our Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. Now, when the disciples were bickering among themselves as to who should be greatest in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they thought that he was going to establish a kingdom on this earth, my dear friends, our Lord set them a very good example. On the night on which the Lord was to be betrayed, and after the Last Supper, the Lord girded himself, and then he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said to them, "Let this be an example to you. Wash one another's feet. Be prepared to serve one another." And he gave his disciples this teaching, and that teaching is also for us. He said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Yes, any church, my dear friends, will operate very, very smoothly, peacefully, if we learn this truth. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If we apply this truth to our lives and be willing to serve others rather than to wait to be served, and surely the church will run very, very smoothly if every one of us can be in a position in which we are kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love and in honor preferring one another. At any time, my dear friends, we feel that we are superior to other people. Sometimes we are like that. But any time we feel that we are superior to others, just remember this. On that Palm Sunday, when the Lord made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, he went into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. Remember that, and then we will learn how to humble ourselves. Let us be humble, friends, as he was humble. Now, his riding on the back of the donkey must also surely tell us that his kingdom was not a political kingdom, but rather a spiritual one. What king would establish his kingdom on the back of a donkey? And when he was tried before Pontius Pilate, he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." His kingdom is not about making earthly gains. His kingdom is not about becoming materially prosperous. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 tells us clearly what his kingdom is. I'd like us to turn to this verse. Romans 14 verse 17. Alright, let's read that verse together. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." My dear friends, his kingdom is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy and in the Holy Ghost. Are you in his kingdom yet? His kingdom is about righteousness. His kingdom is righteousness. And unless, friends, you have this righteousness, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed on you, you cannot enter into this kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness. But today, friends, if you are willing to bow yourself before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and like the people in ancient times, you are willing to wave your palm leaves to him and willing to subject yourselves to him and willing to acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior, my dear friends, he will grant you the righteousness that is absolutely his. He will impute his righteousness on you, and then straight away you will become a citizen of this kingdom, even the kingdom of righteousness. And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Yes, the kingdom of peace. To enter into this kingdom of peace, of course, you must make peace first of all with the King of the Kingdom. Now, how can you make peace with the King of the Kingdom? The way to make peace with him is to trust in him, believe in him, repent from your sins, trust in his precious blood. And when you have done that, and when his precious blood has cleansed you from all your sins, then you will have made peace with this King through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then if you are in this kingdom, and you have already made peace with this King, and you are in this kingdom, the kingdom of peace, and then you know how to cast all your cares upon him, you know how to cast all your burdens upon him, he will grant you another kind of peace. He will grant you the peace that passes all understanding. He will grant you the tranquility that you are very, very much in need of. Yes, if you have entered into this kingdom already, and that you know how to cast all your cares and burdens upon him, and that's the kind of peace that you will have. And his kingdom is also the kingdom of joy. If you are in this kingdom, and if you are fully surrendered to the Lord, and then you are allowing God's mighty Holy Spirit to take charge of you, to take control over you, his Holy Spirit in time will produce the fruit of the Spirit, even joy. So I ask you this morning, are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Are you? If you are not, and if you have not enjoyed this joy that is spoken of this morning, my dear friends, you have missed out on the benefits that are yours as a citizen of this kingdom, even the kingdom of joy. So friends, you want this joy? Surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask his Holy Spirit to take charge of your life. And when he does that, he will produce the fruit of joy in you. Now next, I'd like us to see that the donkey that the Lord Jesus Christ rode on was one that was never ridden before. Now as we said, if we read very, very carefully, we will realize that he actually did not ride on the back of a donkey, but rather he rode on the back of the coat of a donkey. And this, of course, was in fulfillment of the prophecy made by this prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, about 500 years before this event actually took place, had already made this prophecy that one day the Lord was going to enter into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. I'd like us to turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And remember, this was a prophecy made 500 years, about 500 years before the event actually took place. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I read for you, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And we read the fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew chapter 21, verses 2 to 7. I read these few verses for you. Please turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 2 to 7, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Verse 2, Jesus said unto them, the two disciples, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, he shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? For the prophet? Zechariah. Prophecy made how many years before the event actually took place? About how many years? About 500 years. Okay, verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. For sure he could not have ridden on two animals. Which animal did he ride on, friends? Alright, we'll see which animal he rode on. You turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 2. Alright, whether it was the matured donkey or the foal of the donkey. Mark 11, verse 2. Mark 11 and verse 2. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as he be entered into it, he shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. So which animal did the Lord sit on? The matured donkey or the colt? The colt, alright. So this was an animal that was never sat on. And we know that for an animal to be sat on, first of all, the animal had to be broken, right? A horse had to be broken, an animal has to be broken before it can be set on. But this colt was never broken before. But friends, it still had to obey the master. and to allow the master to sit on it. What problem was there for the Lord Jesus Christ to command the colt to obey him so that the colt will allow him to sit on it? Was there a problem? Absolutely no problem. What problem was there for him to give the command for the waves of the Sea of Galilee to come down? No problem at all. Friends, why? Why? The reason is, of course, this. He is the creator of the whole wide universe. When he gives his commands, his creation, of course, has to obey him. And note this, my dear friends, for that animal to be useful to the Lord, that animal had to be obedient to him. Likewise, friends, if we want to be useful for the Lord, we must be obedient to him. We will be of no use to him if we are not obedient to him. And he will not apply force on us. He will not force his will upon us. He will not impose his will on us. In fact, when the Lord asks us to give ourselves to him, he beseeches us. He beseeches us through the great apostle Paul in the word of God in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. The Lord didn't say, I command you, I force you. No, I beseech you, therefore. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We will be of no use to the Lord if we are not obedient to him. What good will be the great prophet Isaiah be to the Lord when the Lord said to him, who shall go for us? Isaiah just kept quiet and didn't respond. Isaiah would have been of no use to the Lord. But you know what Isaiah said? Lord, here am I, send me. And that is what we must do. When he gives the command, we must obey. And then what good would the great apostle be to the Lord when the Lord told him, Paul, you go preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul didn't do anything about it. He would be of no use to the Lord. And what good would Paul be if he preached the gospel only to the Jews but not to the Gentiles? My dear friends, he would also be not that good for the Lord. My dear friends, if we want to be useful for the Lord, we must obey. He gives a command and we must obey his commandment. He says to us, be holy because I'm holy. What should our response be, friends? Our response should be, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will be holy for you. And he says to us, see that you love one another as I have loved you. What should our response be? Our response should be, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will love others as you want me to love. And he says to us, be my witnesses. What should our response be? Our response should be, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be your witness. Today I'll take out a tract and I'll go out and participate in the 30 in 30. Will you not do that, friends? Or would you do that? If we say that we want to be useful for the Lord, that is what we must do. Yes, he has asked us to be his witnesses. Let us be obedient to him. Now next, I'd like us to see that the donkey was a burden-bearing animal. A donkey can carry a great amount of weight. Donkeys are not for show. People will show off their horses. People will show off their horses. But who will show off their donkeys? The owning of a donkey is not for status. Now I ask you this question. Which would you prefer? To take a picture with a donkey or with a horse? The answer is obvious, right? So you see, some people own horses for status. Some people own dogs for status. How proud the owners are of their dogs if their dogs are some pedigrees and not some mongrels. And then people own animals as pets. I have even heard of people owning pigs as pets. But have you ever heard of people owning a donkey as a pet? Unheard of. So what are donkeys for? Friends, they are for service and they are for bearing burdens. And that's what they are for. And I've seen, as I said, pictures of donkeys carrying huge amount of weight. You just can't believe that that small animal can carry so much weight. Yes, the donkey is a burden-bearing animal. And the donkey's bearing burdens is surely a reflection of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and bore our burdens. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the greatest burden our Lord has carried for us is the burden of our sin, and the burden of the guilt of our sin. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, the word of God says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yes, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now in court, if a person is found guilty of a crime, he is said to be legally guilty. Guilty and legally guilty. In accordance to the law, he is guilty. And for his legal guilt, he has to pay a fine or go to jail, or do both, pay a fine and go to jail at the same time. Someday, those of us here who are unrepentant, and who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, whose sins have never been washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have to stand before the one true living God, and you will be found guilty. Yes, all your secret sins will be revealed, and a God whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, will find you guilty. And then, after you have been found guilty, you will be cast into the lake of fire, where you will be tormented for all eternity. Yes, legally, you will be found guilty. And God, upholding his justice, being a just and true God, my dear friends, he has got no choice but to uphold his justice and to condemn you. But if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and have repented from your sins, you would have someone to bear your sins. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. And that is what he came for. He came to bear the burden of our sins. And he came to bear the punishment which was supposed to fall on us. That punishment fell on him. And on Judgment Day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, my dear friends, we will not be found guilty. Instead, my dear friends, we will have on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be pronounced righteous and not guilty. And then not only are we freed from the legal guilt, but we are also freed from emotional guilt and the guilt that plagues the conscience. Or rather, I should say another way, not only are we freed from legal guilt, but we can also be freed from emotional guilt and the guilt that plagues our conscience. You see, his precious blood has the ability, the power to cleanse our conscience. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. I read for you Hebrews 9:14. "But how much more shall the blood of Christ," you see, the blood of Christ, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So our conscience can be purged from the guilt of sin. How terrible it is, my dear friends, to be weighed down by the guilt of sin. Can you imagine a situation in which a young man just passes his driving test and then he takes his friends for a joyride? And then in the course of the joyride, he speeds and his car crashes and his friend dies in the accident. Surely, my dear friends, his conscience is going to be plagued with guilt for the rest of his life. How terrible it is for him to bear that burden of guilt. Now this man called Pinkus Rutenberg, and I could have told you this before also, Pinkus Rutenberg was regarded as the greatest figure in Palestine years ago. He was one who was iron-willed, iron-hearted, and his hands were very, very strong as those of a wrestler. But people never saw his hands because he always wore a pair of gloves. And the reason why he wore that pair of gloves is that years before that time, he had made use of his bare hands to strangle a Russian to death. And after that, he simply could not see his bare hands because his bare hands would remind him of his guilt of killing that Russian. How wonderful it will be for Pinkus Rutenberg if his guilt could be removed from his conscience. It will be a big, big load off his chest, and he will have the joy of seeing his hands again. But friends, he lives with that guilt. Can that guilt be removed from his conscience? What do you think? The answer is yes. The precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can surely purge his conscience of that guilt. And we read that again in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 and 12. I'd like us to look at these two verses, Hebrews 10, 11 and 12, and we read these two verses together. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Together. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Together, come on, let's read, word together, verse 20. Wrong verses? Yes. Now, let's see. Alright, never mind, I read these two verses, I must have got them wrong. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did anybody find the references? Yes, which chapter? Chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, right? Did I say those two verses? All right, let's read them again. Sorry. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, our hearts, our conscience may be cleansed. By what? By the sprinkling of his precious blood. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, he was in all points tempted like as we are tempted, yet without sin. We can surely cast our burden of sin unto him. And we can surely cast the burden of our guilt of sin unto him. He will forgive us, my dear friends, if we ask forgiveness from him. He will surely cleanse our conscience, purge our conscience, if we were to come to him and ask his precious blood to cleanse us of our sins. And what a healthy mind and what a healthy conscience we would have if we have the burden of our guilt cleansed from us. This Palm Sunday, let us remind ourselves that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. And many mistook him to be a political Messiah who was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Many mistook him to be the political Messiah who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. And then we said, perhaps a small minority might recognize him for who he really was, the Messiah who came to save them from their sins. And when they cried out, Hosanna, they really mean it. They were saying, Lord, save us from our sins. I ask you this morning once again, friends, what is Christ to you? Do you see him as your Savior from your sins? If you do, and you have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, good, praise the Lord. But if you have not seen him as your Lord and Savior yet, but this morning you see him as your Lord and Savior, the one who can save you from your sins, and you cry out to him, Lord, save me. My dear friends, he's going to honor your prayer. He's going to save you. And the donkey the Lord rode on was very reflective of his ministry. The donkey is a meek, humble, lowly creature. Our Lord surely is humble and lowly. He came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to be like him. It is needful, my dear friends, that we be like him. If we always want to have peace and good fellowship and love in this church, we must be like him. We must be willing to humble ourselves one to another. And at any time we feel that we are superior to other people, let us always remember Palm Sunday. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. The donkey that the Lord rode on had never been broken before, yet it was willing to allow the Lord to ride on it. It would be of no use to the Lord if that donkey was not obedient, but it was. Likewise, friends, we must be obedient to our Lord. He tells us, be holy. Friends, let us be holy for him. He tells us, be loving. Let us be loving for him. He tells us, be a witness for me. Let us be a witness for him. And like, let the donkey, a great burden bearer, remind us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to bear our sins, and he came also to bear the guilt of our sin. And if your burdens, the burdens of sin and the guilt of the sin, have not been lifted off from you yet, they may be lifted this morning. He gives you this invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you not come to him this morning? Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to humble himself even to ride on the back of a donkey. He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe, was willing to do that. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to become man and to subject himself to your laws, in order, O Lord God, that he may be able to obey the laws perfectly on our behalf, something which we recognize we are not able to do. Lord, we thank you that he obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf, and we thank you that he went to the cross of Calvary for us. Teach us, O Lord God, to understand this truth in a deeper way. If we have not understood it, we pray that this morning we will understand. And Father, we pray that for those who are still outside your kingdom, speak to their hearts, O Lord. Cause them, O Lord God, to come and trust in you as Lord and Savior. Teach them to understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is their sin bearer. And today, if they would come and trust in him as Lord and Savior, the Lord will surely bear their sins for them. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.